Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Good morning, church. Colossians chapter 3, verses 17 to 25. It's found on page 1194 of the Pew Bibles. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Those who do wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. This is the word of the Lord.
Shay, thank you. Well, I wonder if you can guess how often people check their phone each day. What would you say? How many minutes each day on average goes by between the times that people check their phones? I wonder what it is for you. Have a guess in your mind. The answer apparently is that we check our phone on average every 12 minutes or roughly 80 times a day. Some of you are like, that's not me. Others of you are like, I don't know if it's even more than that. Our phones have become an all-consuming object of attention. Well, I wonder how many minutes go by on average between the times we think about the Lord Jesus. If I'm honest, I wonder if I check my phone sometimes more often than I think of him. How much is the Lord the focus of our attention? Is it all-consuming for him? That is the theme raised by this next section of Colossians that Shay just read for us. The Apostle Paul wants to raise our sights here to be wholehearted for Jesus. The big theme of what he says and the theme for this morning is, whatever you do, let Jesus be Lord. Whatever you do, let Jesus be Lord. I'm saying that because if you cast your eyes on the passage, you'll see that those are the repeated phrases. So as we look down, we see there's the phrase, whatever you do. It comes at the beginning, verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all for the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. And then there's the word Lord. Seven times it comes, almost in every verse. And once we get the equivalent, master. So you put the two together and the big theme becomes, whatever you do, let Jesus be Lord. Your Lord. Now, that would be very bad news for us this morning if he was the kind of Lord like so many in our world. We don't need to look far to watch the news for long to see how many use their positions of authority to dominate others, to demean others, to control others or lord it over them. And we wonder who would want to follow that kind of Lord. But here in the scriptures, in the book of Colossians, we find an utterly different kind of Lord. He's the one who, as we've been seeing, as we've been journeying through, he is the loving and gracious creator of our lives. He's our sustainer. He upholds everything in the universe and each one of our lives day by day. He's our recreator, the one who's defeated death, who promises eternal new life to all who trust him, life after death. And all because he's our reconciler, the very Lord of the universe, who has stepped into our world in extraordinary love, who has laid himself down on the cross to reconcile us to him. That is the kind of Lord that we serve this morning. If we look at a person like Jan and wonder what motivates her to live wholeheartedly for Jesus, well, it's having this kind of Lord, the very best kind of Lord, the one who loves us, who knows exactly what is best for us. And so Paul is saying, whatever you do, let this gracious, compassionate, all-wise Jesus be your Lord. And then he takes this great vision and he applies it in a couple of particular areas of life. He talks about family life. He talks about work life. Now, there are some specific applications here. Some of them will reach some of us more than others. But the big point of the passage for all of us this morning is to think, in every setting of life, what does it look like for Jesus to be my gracious Lord? But let's just look at those two areas for our time this morning. First, Lord of family life. Lord of family life. That's God's calling in this, the first and a big chunk of this passage. And he goes at it in two different ways. He speaks to wives and to husbands and to children and to parents. So wives and husbands, verse 18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, let's be honest. This is the sit up in your seats moment, isn't it? If you're going to fall asleep at any part in the sermon, that's okay. If you do, there's grace. But I imagine it's not going to be for this moment. That is because there's some really countercultural stuff here. And we don't want to just say, when we come across countercultural things in the scriptures, well, that's a bit that we just sort of take or leave, as if what Paul was saying was only for his day. That doesn't seem to me to be the way that the Bible's teaching on marriage comes to us. Remember the big picture of marriage? We saw it a few weeks ago in the book of Mark. Christ and the church. So teaching that comes to every culture and every age, and we need to listen, as with every part of the scripture, to what the Lord is saying. But the reason that we sit up at this point is obvious, isn't it? We hear the word submit, and immediately we think negatively. Now, that is actually a very good instinct, because our culture is rightly clear. Any subjugation, any mistreatment, any demeaning of women by men is out of court, unacceptable. And the issue for us is that we can read those kind of behaviors back into the text and think that that is what Paul might mean by submission. But I want to say to us, this is good news this morning, that couldn't be further from the truth. We want to see what it isn't and what it is. So let me first of all just say what submission does not mean here. A few things. It doesn't mean that wives are called to agree with their husbands about everything. As Claire is fond of saying from me in jest, to me in jest from time to time, you might have heard the expression, you might have used it as well. If I agreed with you, we'd both be wrong. Hear that? I agree with you, we'd both be wrong. That is true of our marriage, yeah? So if submission meant that Claire needed to agree with me, then we would have got into all kinds of mess many times. It also doesn't mean putting the will of a husband above that of Jesus. Paul is concerned. Look at the wording. He says he's concerned about what is fitting in the Lord. So Christ's will always come above and before the will of a husband or anyone else in our lives. Submission certainly doesn't mean putting up with abusive behavior. It can't possibly mean that. We see in the next verse. Verse 19 says very emphatically, husbands, love your wives, do not be harsh with them. So men, and there are men who do this, who try to use the word submit to justify abusive behavior, that is, can I say, a cowardly thing to do. It's not something that we could lightly do and claim to be following Christ. So if you're in a situation today where you are suffering any kind of behavior like that, abusive behavior from a partner or indeed anyone else close to you, We want to say to you this morning, that is wrong. We want to help you in that, to get help. You are not bound into that kind of relationship. It's not a right place to be. And there are confidential places that you can go to get help. You can be made safe. We would strongly encourage you to get help, and we would love to be part of that help for you and with you. So please do come and feel able to speak to any of us in the leadership or the ministry teams at Emmanuel. We stand ready to support you in any way. You will also see on the safeguarding section of the website and on the doors in the toilets, there is information about other places that you could go to get help. So if that is your situation in any way, please don't stay silent. And lastly, on what submission doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that a wife is any less equal than a husband. Men and women created, the scriptures say, with absolute dignity and worth and equality in the sight of God. Listen to the same Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3. Famous words, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And actually that points to the fact that these verses were very countercultural in a different way in Paul's day. Because one writer has summarized the position of many women in the ancient world in this way. They write, under Jewish law, a woman was a thing. She was the possession of her husband. She had no legal right whatsoever. All the privileges belonged to the husband, and all the duties to the wife. But Paul here does something really radical. Really radical for his day. He addresses both wives and husbands equally. In fact, he addresses the wives first. That in itself says something. He elevates the status of women as Jesus did in his ministry again and again. And then he speaks counterculturally to the men. There are other kind of ethical rules for families like this in other ancient texts around the time of the New Testament. But you know, only here in Colossians are husbands actually encouraged to love their wives. And it's not really romantic love that's in view, that's kind of assumed. It's the word agape love, a kind of love that involves constant care, a loving service for the whole of a wife's well-being. Paul says it like this elsewhere in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You can't find a more kind of sacrificial life than that. And that is the incredibly high calling for Christian husbands. Now, here's the countercultural bit for us. In the same passage, Paul also makes clear that husbands need to take seriously a kind of role of responsibility for the spiritual health of their families. That is, in essence, what it means for a husband to lead spiritually. It's to do his best to ensure that he and his wife and any children that they have are becoming more like Jesus. And so what might submission mean? Well, it might mean for a wife to do all that she can in her unique gifts and personality and skill to support and encourage and honor and say, go on, take that position, lead us towards Jesus. Now, there is a lot more that can be said, not least if you are married to a non-Christian, you may have questions. Other parts of the Bible address that. I'm very happy to chat with you about questions about that. Can I also refer you, John and Natasha, they preached a sermon on this on Ephesians 5 in greater length back on the 19th of November 2023, so you can get that on YouTube, and there's some resources on the bookstall. The big point here is let Jesus be Lord of your marriage. And that will cash out in lots of different ways for each one of us. So the calling, husbands, love your wives, he says. Don't be harsh with them. Don't demand submission. Be the kind of person who she would love to follow as you lead her more towards and more like Jesus. And the calling here is wives to gladly join in with and support that kind of leadership as you seek together to become more like Jesus. Well, next we hear parents and children. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers or parents, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, Paul's speaking to children who are still under the care and protection of their parents or their carers. Obviously, we wouldn't expect children to obey abusive leadership in the home for them. But the general sense is that it's appropriate for Christian children to obey their parents who act for their good. Now, obviously, most of our children are over the way. They're not hearing this word, and our young people at CYE. So I'm going to speak mostly to us parents for a moment. And I'm conscious as I do so that it's Mother's Day. And as someone who lives up close with a mother, can I just say, take the opportunity to say how amazing I think you all are. Giving out so much, giving so much in courage and determination, and in incredible hard work and sacrifice. And I pray that you know today that God honours and values and recognises all of your labour for your children, that he sees and that he cares about. But as parents, we do have less positive tendencies as well. And Paul addresses that here. He says, fathers or parents, don't embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Now, Paul seems to be primarily addressing fathers. And that may be because in his day, they were the ones who had the legal authority over children. And of course, for us, that is shared equally by both parents. And so all parents will want to take seriously this command. This command not to embitter our children has the sense of don't get at them. Don't just sort of nag at them. Don't tell them off over every little thing so that they begin to wonder, could they ever match up to your expectations? It might be that Paul addresses this particularly to fathers because it's more of a danger for us fathers, possibly. But there's a word certainly for all parents here. Appropriate discipline is good. But if we want Jesus to be Lord, we're going to take care not to overdo it, not to make unrealistic demands of our children that they can't meet, not to set them up with those kind of expectations for life. So is Jesus Lord of your family life? We've seen some of the ways that that might flesh itself out, but there are many more that we can ponder for ourselves as we go away from here. So Lord of family life. And then Paul says, Lord of work life. Let Jesus be Lord there as well. And he gives us two pictures of a dedicated work life here. There's the encouragement first to be wholehearted workers. This comes in verse 22, if you're following. Verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, notice here, Paul does not commend the institution of slavery. He doesn't say anything favorable about it. In fact, in one New Testament book, we find him positively encouraging a slave owner to release the slave. And the fact that he even speaks to slaves directly in its way was a mark of how countercultural the Christian attitude to slavery was because of equality in Christ. But what's going on here is because slavery was so common, because there would have been slaves among the Colossian Christians, Paul wants to help them to know how to live for Jesus, with Jesus as Lord, as long as they're in that situation. And today, perhaps the most appropriate application of this for us is to all of us who are workers in any capacity. And what Paul says to us here, I think, is particularly helpful if we are, any of us, facing maybe challenging bosses or tasks at work that feel difficult, menial, perhaps just plain boring. And I've been there. It's tough. I had two senior managers when I was working for Marks & Spencer. I was a mid-level manager there, and I had two managers who were frankly awful. I had some who were good as well, but these guys, they made pretty unrealistic expectations, demands, unreasonable demands. I treated those who worked under them terribly. There was one who I lived in fear of the next kind of verbal dressing down I would get from her for some kind of minor mistake. And frankly, there wasn't much in them to motivate me to faithful work. And maybe that is your situation today. A challenging boss or difficult work. And the motivation we need in those moments is to look to a different place. Paul says, remember who you're ultimately working for. You're working for the Lord. Your work, whatever it is, it has a unique dignity and a worth in God's sight. He sees it. He cares about it. And indeed, he promises to you in Christ a glorious inheritance. And if we take hold of that, then that can give us motivation to work wholeheartedly. And particularly when no one else is watching. Did you notice that? Do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. So I wonder if there are places where colleagues of yours cut corners, or a culture of kind of clocking off early when the boss is not there. And could you be the one to live differently, to work wholeheartedly because you know that you're working for the Lord, who sees your work, who values it as you work faithfully for him. Wholehearted workers. And lastly, warm-hearted employers. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Again, this was very countercultural in Paul's day. Slaves were regarded as possessions. And how wonderfully distinct the gospel was. Equality to all. Have you thought that our modern Western concern about equality actually derives from roots in the New Testament? And Paul says, masters, or we might say today employers, they should treat those who work under them, who work for them, justly and fairly. We will have all heard of places where, with bad working conditions, underpayment. And if you suffer under that, we would like to know that as your church family, as so that we can walk alongside you. It may be that some of us who have positions of power and influence in our context to improve pay and conditions. And if that's us, then there's a clear command from the Lord for us to do that. But my guess is that most of us who are involved in employing others, for most of us, the bigger issue will be how we interact with them. Perhaps the challenge for us is to how to live differently to many other bosses. How to not use those who work for us for our own ends. Not simply for what we can get out of them for our own status and careers, but treating them for who they are. As individuals with unique worth. Caring for each one. Getting to know each person. Working out how we can best honour and encourage them as they work for us. I wonder if you're the kind of boss who other people notice lives differently because you're a Christian. That may feel costly at times, costly in time and effort and energy, but we remember the motivation that it is all worth it as we work for the Lord Jesus. Because as we've seen, he is the kind of Lord who sees what we do, who sees how we live for him. In all the places that he's sending us this week, in every sphere of life, he never misses our labor at home, at work, wherever we are, when it's done for him. Even when no one else sees it, even when it's costly, he sees, he knows, and it honors and pleases him as our Lord.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.